They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their bread with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Easter was a few weeks ago, and a good case can be made that it was a lot longer ago than that. The further we get away from the empty tomb, the more the hallelujahs begin to fade. We can sing as we did today, Christ the Lord is risen today, but we all know it didn't happen today. The resurrection was a long time ago. The glad shouts, the astonished wonder, the primal fear that we remember and rehearse every year, all of that can fade as time rolls along. Reminds me of a conversation between a little girl and her mother. A week or so ago, they were driving around town and passed a church on a busy street corner. The church still had up the banners to advertise and attract visitors for the Holy Week services. Nobody had taken them down yet. A couple of the old balloons had kind of withered and were dangling there. And the little girl said to her mother, "Is Easter still going on?" Luke, the gospel writer, says yes. Definitely yes. In the book of Acts, his second volume, he gives two pieces of evidence to say that Easter continues. The first we heard last week, the proclamation of the gospel, the ongoing message that even though the world crucified the Son of God, he is raised up from the dead, and the sin of crucifying him, as with every other, has been forgiven and taken away. God is stronger than the powers of destruction. God's love is stronger than death, and the church keeps proclaiming this for all the people. And Easter keeps going on. That's the first piece of evidence. The second is the paragraph we heard just a minute ago. The forming of a community of Christians. The summary sounds familiar. They gathered for teaching and fellowship. They broke bread around the table and offered up their prayers. They shared their lives with one another and ate a lot of food. That detail is repeated, and if you're Presbyterian, you know why. Easter is still going on as Christian people come together and stay together. In fact, it says the attraction was so strong that they literally shared everything that they had. There was no private possession. All things were considered group resources. Just imagine that, just the opposite of the consumerist individualism that all of us know too well. In our day, every home has its own lawnmower, its own microwave, its own television in every one of the rooms. Imagine everybody sharing everything in common. A few years ago, I was in western Pennsylvania. As we drove north from Pittsburgh on I-79, we saw the exit for Zelianople, and I said, let's turn off here. You take a left at the bottom of the ramp and a right about a half mile down, and you find yourself in downtown Harmony, Pennsylvania. There's not much left in Harmony, but there's a museum, and enough to let you know it was real. Harmony was one of the very first planned communities. Led by a man named George Rapp, Harmony was intended as a community, just as it sounded, a place where Christ was proclaimed as risen Lord, and everybody got along. They got along so well that they sold all their possessions and distributed the proceeds as any had need, just like the book of Acts. It's one of the curious chapters, small chapters, in American church history. Harmony was one of the very first utopian communities in America, where daily life was intended to draw from the life of the earliest Christians. There were community meals, community Bible studies, community farm work, community economy, and nobody held back anything from the life of the whole group. They flourished. They grew to about 800 souls, and it became so profitable that they sold the town to the Mennonites for an enormous profit, moved to western Indiana, where there was more elbow room, started a new town there called New Harmony. They stayed for another 10 years, then sold off the town for an even larger profit, moved back to western Pennsylvania, and changed the name to create a town called Enterprise. The whole enterprise continued until 1905, about 100 years after its beginning. During that time, the community produced high-quality cotton and wool. They ran mills for grain and lumber. They built a library. They orchestrated a large community orchestra. And because they were cast-off Lutherans, they had a significant brewery and a wonderful winery. But alas, some of them fell under the spell of a rival preacher who splintered the group. And then some of the younger members of the group took issue with some of the community expectations, particularly the one about celibacy. So, is it possible for Christians to live together in perfect harmony? I guess it can work for a while. Think of this as a rehearsal for the kingdom of God, where people will come from east and west, north and south, and break bread with glad and generous hearts at the same table. And think of this maybe as a calling for all of us. Let it begin with the Christians and spill out into the world. Now, some would say this is unnatural. You can't do that. That it's every person for themselves. That it's survival of the fittest. But nowhere is it written that those are gospel values. Survival of the fittest, for instance, that's a biological observation about natural selection. It is not and never will be a Christian social policy. Jesus healed those who were sick, whoever they were, regardless of pre-existing conditions. He fed the multitudes without ever knowing everybody's name. And when he put together a movement, a gospel movement, he called 12 very diverse disciples into a community. The assumption, I believe, is that these very different people had to keep working out what it means to flourish together. And that's why the earliest Christian scriptures single out two sins that have the power to destroy human community. One is greed, excessive greed, the kind of greed that says, I'm going to benefit at everybody else's expense. Did you know that in the New Testament, greed makes virtually all the lists of the sins that put people on the highway to hell? And given the shortness of our lives, greed is really kind of a form of foolishness. In the words of a country music song, I ain't never seen no hearse pulling no U-Haul. The other community-busting sin is indifference. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or sick or in need and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you didn't do it for me. indifference. Indifference looks at the widow and says, she's not my mom. Indifference looks at the struggling child and says, he's not my kid. Indifference looks at the man who's just lost his job and says, we'll pray for you. Greed and indifference are the ways that of a world that put Jesus on the cross. But now, he is risen from the dead. He is alive among those who continue the word and the work that he has started. He offers an alternative to the selfishness that infects us all. And he proclaims it is possible to have a new kind of life, and it is a life together. Or as Linda Schuler said to me, her last words before she moved this last week, these people have been my family for 45 years. Look how Easter continues. Here are people who gather to keep hearing the word of Christ, and then they care for one another. They look out for one another. They help one another. They share what God has given them with anybody who has needs. And they do all this in ways that give others dignity, not merely to give the hand out, but to actually lift people up. They give life in the name of the one who is alive. That's church. So when we come to this table today, we gather at the invitation of Christ who lives. And we come hungry, but we know that the food and the justice we gain at this table is not for us alone. And we come with the choir anthem and the psalm still resonating in our ears and hearts, that the promises of green pastures and still waters are real promises for all. And we come because, thanks to Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, we continue to learn that life lived together with an ever-expanding circle of Christian friends is eternally better than the folly of trying to go it alone. Or as the poet T.S. Eliot said, what is life if not life together?